All right, if you would this morning, turn me to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. And I'm going to talk to you about something this morning that I don't enjoy preaching about. However, I feel it's necessary to preach about it, and I feel like I'm probably remiss in not preaching about it enough. Matter of fact, a couple of weeks ago in Sunday school, I mentioned the fact that you rarely ever hear on radio or TV a message about hell. And when we proclaim the grace of God and we continually want to put before people the wonderful and glorious grace of God, I think the natural thing to do is not talk about the wrath of God and the eternal judgment or eternal punishment. And yet, it's as real as heaven itself. And people need to be warned about where they're going to spend eternity if they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. If they don't receive the gift of salvation, every person that rejects what the Lord Jesus Christ did at Calvary is going to spend eternity in hell. And that's not a pleasant thought. It's not something we like to think about in relation to our loved ones. It's not something we like to think about in relation to our friends. And the reason that you hear so little about hell today is because so few people really believe in a literal, physical, tormenting hell and hellfire. And yet the Bible is clear that one exists and that there's going to come a day when hell, death, and the grave is going to be delivered up and going to be cast into the lake of fire where they will burn forever and ever. Now, I want to start in Luke chapter 16, and we're going to look at several verses in the Bible in relation to this subject of hell that are outside of Paul's epistles, because the idea of hell and the facts about hell are something that's universal. And let me say in the very beginning that there are those who are grace believers that believe that because the Apostle Paul never mentions hell, that people during this dispensation that reject the gospel, reject the truth, don't go to hell. But I think we'll look at some verses as we come to the conclusion of the message today that will absolutely clear up that misunderstanding. So just bear with me as we look at these scriptures. We're going to begin by looking in Luke chapter 16 and verse 19 at what many people refer to as a parable. This is not a parable. Parables, when they are given, are identified as such. This is an account that the Lord Jesus Christ gave. And in Luke chapter 16, verse 19, he says, "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, that though which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now, in this account of hell, there are several things that we see that are very important. Number one is that it shows us explicitly that there is a conscious existence after death. One of the great myths that is proclaimed today, not only in the world in general, but in much of the religious world, is that there is no life after death. That this is all there is, and when a person, they just die like a dog dies, and their spirit, their soul, and their body all die, and they're just no longer any existence or whatever. Well, this account here in the Bible shows us that there is conscious existence after death. The Bible says in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. He spoke and he communicated with the Lord Jesus Christ, with God the Father. He begged for mercy. And so the idea that there is no existence after death is something that is absolutely contrary to the Word of God, to the Bible. Don't be deceived by that kind of teaching. Another thing this shows us is the reality and the torment that is in hell. The Bible says there in Luke chapter 16, verse 23, and in hell, a specific place, by the way, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. In other words, this man is in a literal, physical place of burning torment. Literal, physical hell. And it is so literal and so physical that his desire is that somebody might come and dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. So it is a place of conscious existence. It is a place of torment. Another thing this passage shows us is that there is no second chance after death. Another misunderstanding and a doctrine is taught by many religious groups is that if you don't get saved now, you can after you die. The idea of an intermediate state, some call it purgatory. The Mormons, for example, I heard a man on radio, he said he had been baptized hundreds of times for those that had died before him. And people pay money for people to be baptized in the behalf of their loved ones with the idea that even after death, they can be saved and end up in heaven. A misconception. There is no second chance after death. If you die apart from trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, there will be no second chance. And by the way, if you miss the rapture, if the rapture comes and the church is caught up away from the earth, there is no second chance for those that have heard the gospel. Their minds will be blinded because they receive not the love of the truth. And this series of books that came out years ago, the Left Behind series, is just a myth and a lie that has caused people to have a false hope and believe that somehow they can figure things out and God, in other words, it's an instruction manual, basically, if you miss the rapture. Well, if you miss the rapture, you're going to end up in the lake of fire. You're going to end up in torment. You're going to end up burning in hell fire, just like this man in Luke chapter 16. And then the last thing, just quickly I want to mention here about the four things that we see in this verse, or these verses, is it also dispels the idea that the dead can communicate with the living. And I mention that because there's an awful lot of people out there that have made an awful lot of money by convincing people that they can communicate with their loved ones that are dead. And if you don't believe that, you just need to check out some of the talk shows occasionally. It's out there. This shows us that there is no communication with those that have gone between those that are dead. In other words, he said if they wouldn't hear Moses, the prophets, they won't hear if even if somebody came from the dead. Now, I want to look at some specific things about the reality of hell. Some facts. Number one, as we saw here, it's a place of fire. Look at some other verses. In Matthew chapter 5, we'll go through these quickly and just read the verses. Matthew 5, Matthew 5:22. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Hell fire. Look in Matthew 18. Matthew 18. As I said, I just want to read some verses that show us explicitly some facts about hell and the reality of hell. In Matthew 18, in verse 9, If thy eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather having two eyes, to be cast into hell fire. Notice in Mark chapter 9, Mark 9:43, If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. Listen, folks, there is a literal physical place of a burning fire, and the Bible says right here, it will never be quenched. In Luke 16:23, we saw it was a place of torment. So it's a place of fire, it's a place of torment, and it's also described as a place of damnation. Look back in Matthew 23. Matthew 23:33, Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? In Matthew 25, not only is it a place of damnation, it's a place of punishment. Matthew 25:46 or verse 45. Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. You see, Steve was using this verse in the Sunday school this morning, talking about the judgment of the Gentiles. And he says that because you were blessing Israel, you shall go into the kingdom. What about those that did not bless Israel? They shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So it's a place of punishment. Not only that, go back in the Old Testament and look in Psalms. Psalms 18. You realize that in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, he talked more about hell than he did heaven. Made more references to it. Why? Because he was warning people that he did not want to go there. In Psalms 18:4, The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me in my distress. I called upon the Lord. Now, I realize that there's a lot of different ideas about the verses in the Bible, whether when it refers to hell, it's talking about death or the grave or whatever. But I just want you to notice what it says about hell. In Psalms chapter 9, say, well, it means something else, the word hell. Well, I know that in hell, he lift up his eyes being in torment, and so in that particular place, it's a place of torment. It's a place of punishment. Regardless of how the word might be used or what the Greek and Hebrew is anywhere else, in hell, he lift up his eyes being in torment. It's a real place of eternal damnation, fire, punishment, judgment, and it's a place where people will spend eternity. Psalms 9:17, The Bible says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. And then look in Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs 27. In Proverbs 27, verse 20. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. In other words, the Bible says there that, in all these places we've looked at, number one, that hell is a place of eternal fire. It's a place of torment. It's a place of damnation. It's a place of punishment. It's a place of sorrow. It's a place for the wicked. And it has limitless space. It will never be full. And the fact is, the Bible says that that hell has enlarged itself. So there is a literal, physical, real place. Say, well, where is it? Could be the heart of the earth. I don't know where it is, but I know it's real. You know why? Because the Bible, the Word of God, the same Word of God that tells us about the glorious grace of God and all that we have in Christ Jesus, also tells us that there's a place for those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's called hell. It's called hellfire. And it's a place of punishment. And just as sure as the saved die and spend eternity with the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, the lost die and spend eternity with that old serpent, the devil, where they burn forever and ever and ever. And as I said, that's not a happy thought. It's not a pleasant thought. It's not something we even enjoy talking about, but it is reality because it is the Word of God. And I know today that there's an awful lot of people that make fun of, the hellfire and brimstone type preachers. And as I said, I probably don't preach on it near enough because of the emphasis that we try to place on the grace of God. But listen, folks, there needs to be a warning. You think about this. If you're walking by somebody's house and you see flames shooting out the roof, are you going to say, well, those people have been in that house so long. I know they're happy there. I know they just it just means so much to them. I don't want to go and upset them or disturb them. No, you're not going to say that. You know what you're going to do? You're going to run in that house, if you got any compassion at all, and you're going to try to wake those people up and get them out of that condition so that they will not burn to death. But you know what? There's people all around us who are rejecting the truth, rejecting the gospel, rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to warn them that there is a severe penalty. Say, well, they won't believe it. That's not the issue. The issue is the warning. The issue is that we have been called to preach not only the gospel of the grace of God, but to warn people what is the result of not trusting in the grace of God. Now, the idea that is presented among some people is that there is no hell, that there is what is called universal reconciliation. And they misapply the verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 where God hath reconciled the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses. And the idea is that everybody, I guess including the devil, is going to be saved one day. The only problem with that, there is no scripture for that. And there are multitudes of scripture that refute that idea of universal reconciliation. Now there is universal salvation. There is universal reconciliation in that God has reconciled the world unto himself, but only those that trust him and accept that are saved. So there is not universal salvation, even though there is universal reconciliation. Now, the idea is presented then that because Paul never mentions hell by name, that people today in the dispensation of the grace of God, when they die, don't go to hell. But I want to show you some things that I think will perhaps clear up that misconception. I want you to look at several verses. Get, first of all, Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18. I put this information on the board, and I should have brought it out here, but I didn't, because I always fear that if I use the board, it's going to be hard for people listening to this on the internet or by CD or by cassette tape, not seeing the board. So by not having the board, it makes me explain more, I guess, verbally than just pointing to it. But what I want to show you in about 6, maybe 10 verses here is a contrast in these verses between eternal life and eternal punishment, even though they don't always use the same words. In other words, to teach the doctrine of eternal punishment, you don't have to use necessarily the word hell. And you'll see, and the reason I mention that is because the Apostle Paul does talk about eternal punishment, even though he doesn't use the word itself. And we'll see that in a moment. But notice in Matthew 18, in verse number 8, he said, "Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life, halt or maim, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire." So, he doesn't use the word hell there, but he uses the phrase everlasting fire. In other words, what is the contrast? The contrast is enter into life versus being cast into everlasting fire. Life versus everlasting fire. Look, if you will, in Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew 25. Verse 46, "And these shall go away," verses we read a moment ago, "these shall go away into what? Into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." No mention there of hell, but there's mention of the result of hell. What is it? Everlasting punishment on the one side, life eternal on the other. Look in John chapter 3. John chapter 3. John 3, verse 15, or verse 14. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Notice that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. On the one side, there's perishing. On the other, there's eternal life. Notice verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should" what? "Not perish, but have" what? "Everlasting life." Verse 18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." In other words, what is the result of not believing? Perishing. Condemnation, he says. Look in John chapter 3 and verse 36. "He believeth on the Son hath" what? "Everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." No mention of hell there, is there? But the wrath of God is mentioned in contrast to everlasting life. So you've got the wrath of God. You've got it called the wrath of God. You've got it called everlasting punishment. You've got it called eternal fire. And you've got all those references in contrast to eternal life, everlasting life, are simply life in some instances. Let's go on. Look in John chapter 5. In John chapter 5. In verse 24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath" what? "Everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed" from what? "From death unto life." So what's the contrast? Death on one side, life on the other. Condemnation on one side, everlasting life on the other. Look in verse 29, or 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. Notice now, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So there it's not called punishment or condemnation, it's called damnation, as opposed to life. Look in Romans chapter 5. Now, you see, when we look at all those things, all those verses, I don't think any of us, with any understanding of the Scriptures, really have any idea outside the fact. In other words, there's no misconception of what's being talked about in every one of those verses. When he talks about everlasting life, eternal life, life, he's talking about life where a person is going to live eternally in the presence of God. When he talks about condemnation, wrath, punishment, everlasting fire, in every one of those things he's talking about eternal punishment. And we find out in the book of Revelation that is in the lake of fire. We'll read there in a moment. So when the apostle Paul does the same thing in Romans chapter 5, we should have no misunderstanding that the same contrast is used there as it is in the verses we just read. For example, in Romans chapter 5, in verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So on the one side, what do we have? Death. What do we have on the other side? Eternal life. Look in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Look over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. In 2 Timothy 1. I realize these are a lot of verses, folks, but listen, when you're talking about a subject this important, you want people to understand you're not just giving your opinion. You're not giving something you read out of a book or heard somewhere. What we're talking about is what saith the Word of God. What does the Bible say? Now, if the Bible's a lie and it's wrong, let's just quit what we're doing and sleep in next Sunday morning. But if it's right and it's real, then we must believe it and stand upon it. Even the parts we don't like. Even the parts that are reprehensible to us, it's still all the Word of God. It's truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, notice in verse 9, who has saved us, talking about God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who has saved us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished what? Death. The wages of sin is death, remember. He hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You remember what Paul said in Romans 1:16? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. For the wrath of God, he says, is revealed against all unrighteousness. The wrath of God. So the Lord Jesus Christ hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Man, I love that verse of Scripture. When you think about all that's being said there, when you think about Ephesians 2, when Paul said that we were strangers from the covenant's promise, without hope and without God in the world, and yet through the gospel of the grace of God, you hear that phrase all the time. Well, that puts a new light on it. That brings it to light. What did the preaching of the gospel do? It brought to light, it brought to an understanding how that people like you and I, who were outside the covenants of God, without hope and without God in the world, could now have hope. And how is that? By the gospel. The truth of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins. He was buried and He was raised again the third day. That was brought to light by the preaching of the gospel. Jesus Christ abolished death for those that would believe and trust and believe the gospel of the grace of God. Now, I want you to look over in 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2. Second Thessalonians 2:6. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall be destroyed with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You remember back there in John what he said about hell? He called it damnation. Paul said that they all might be damned who believe not the truth. The Bible says in verse 10, he was with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why? Because they didn't go to church? No. Because they smoked and drank? No. Why? Because they received not the love of the truth. Paul said in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourself. It is what? The gift of God. You know what a gift has to, you have to do toward a gift in order for it to be yours? You've got to receive it. They receive not the love of the truth. That's why they're damned. That's why they go to hell. Not because they did bad things. Christ paid for all their sins at Calvary. He's forgiven us all trespasses. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing our trespasses. In our case, we end up in hell when we reject the truth of the gospel and believe that we can do it rather than trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look in Romans chapter 1. Romans 1. Romans 1, verse 32. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. We read a moment ago, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Say, Paul never mentioned hell. He may not have, but he certainly mentioned death. And when he did, he contrasted it with eternal life. He said that Jesus Christ hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now I want you to notice what the book of Revelation says. Look in Revelation chapter 1. The Apostle Paul, over and over again, makes a reference to death as opposed to life. Death and life. Revelation chapter 1. In verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Look in Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. Revelation 6, verse 8. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth. Look in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in them. Notice, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now let me ask you, if the wages of sin is death, and death and hell are cast into the lake of fire, where do those that end up apart from the Lord Jesus Christ end up? They end up in the lake of fire. Paul did preach about eternal judgment. He did preach about eternal condemnation. He simply called it death, and we read that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Well, if rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ brings death, and death ends up in the lake of fire, then Paul preached about the lake of fire without ever calling it such. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Look over in chapter 21 in verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with brimstone, which is the second death. Let me tell you something, folks. In this message today, there's both good news and bad news. The bad news is we've already covered. The bad news is that there's eternal place, eternal destiny for all those that reject what the Lord Jesus Christ did for them at Calvary. There is the wrath that comes when you miss the catching away. And Paul said he has delivered us from the wrath to come. But there is also that eternal wrath and that eternal judgment, that second death, where people spend eternity in the lake of fire, where they burn forever and ever. And they're tormented in that flame. And just to have somebody come and put a drop of water on their tongue is their greatest desire. That's punishment. But you know what? People say, well, if God was a merciful God, He would never allow that to happen. I want you to go back to Exodus 34. We'll close here quickly. Exodus chapter 34. There's a great concept laid out about God Almighty in Exodus chapter 34, or a great principle, I should say. Exodus 34, verse 6. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness of truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And you know, that's where a lot of people stop when they're quoting that verse. But it goes on to say, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, upon the third and fourth generation. You see, as the writer there proclaimed, the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And that will by no means clear the guilty. You see, folks, the same God that reveals to us the eternal punishment for those that reject the Son, Jesus Christ, is the same God that sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to experience and suffer hell for us. to die on that cross and become our sin. Say, how could a righteous God ever send a person to hell? My question is, how could He not? If He sent His Son to suffer and bleed and die, and He put all of our sin upon Him, and He had Him die in our place. The Bible said He died for our sins. And He was raised again for our justification. If God spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how is it that that God could allow those that reject the only begotten Son of God, who by grace through faith, He says, all you've got to do is accept the free gift. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to pray for it. You don't have to be baptized, join the church, walk the aisle. You don't have to do anything but just accept the free gift. How could God not punish those that reject what His Son came here to accomplish? He would have to. And so the question for you today is, is there a time in your life, is there a place in your life where you trusted that the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior? I'm not talking about joining the church, being baptized, repeating a prayer, saying the sinner's prayer, following the Romans Road, or anything like that. I'm talking about a place in your life where you came to the realization that when Jesus Christ hung on that cross, He was there for you. And you by faith just accept that. I remember the night I did that. Sitting right back here on this side. The preacher preaching about being complete in Christ. And the thing that had been going over and over in my mind for years, for months. I'd say probably years too. But especially for several months. Was, did I do everything I needed to do when I walked down the aisle when I was 12 years old? Did I really trust Christ then? And I realized that night that those thoughts were absolutely foolish because there was nothing I could do. To ask the question, what do I need to do? You know, Paul's asked that question, what must I do to be saved? And he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I've always said that belief and trust is the only thing you can do without doing anything. Because it's something that takes place right up here in your heart and in your mind. When you by faith accept what Christ did as yours, as a free gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. My prayer is that if you have not done that, whether you be an adult, a young person, child, or whatever, if you understand that you're a sinner, if you understand that you've got sin in there's an issue in your life of sin, and that Christ died for those sins, and you're old enough to understand that you need a Savior. If you'll trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, He'll save you right now for Christ's sake. That goes for those listening to it by tape, on the internet, or wherever it might be. Don't be deceived. Salvation is not hard. It's simple. But for many people, it's not easy. Because they've been taught all their life that they need to do something in their flesh to obtain it. The reception of salvation is simply by faith. By grace through faith. If you've never trusted Him, would you this morning? Would you right now trust Him as your Savior, believing that He died for your sins? And when He died for your sins, He paid for all of them. And He did it for you. And you can have eternal life simply by trusting what He did. And never have to fear the eternal torment and damnation of hellfire. Would you stand with me?